Thank you for listening to the Grace Harvest Church podcast. For more information, go to graceharvestchurch.org.
My name is Raul Figueroa. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad to be with you this morning to share what this is. Mark chapter 12. We've been on a series on the move with Jesus through the book of Mark. And so that's where we are this morning. Pastor Doug and Peggy are currently sitting at SeaTac Airport, getting ready to board, I think around 1 o'clock, on their flight to Japan. And so as they mentioned last week that we're excited for them, they also wanted you to know that you are in their prayers, and they love you guys as a church. I imagine it's really hard for them to go every time they do go, but anticipating that God's going to do great things there, amen? This preparation for this trip, just on my end, and observation for them, and they can tell you more about it as when they come back in testimony, there were a lot of things leading up to this moment, even unto this morning, around 6 o'clock this morning, that caused a moment of concern or pause or, you know, wondering what should be done, and which informs me that we have an enemy at work, amen? That would love nothing to thwart or cancel or cause confusion or to just raise doubt about the mission of what God wants us to do, but they are on and they're going, and so I, you know, they might be watching right now, I'm not sure, but I just want to make sure that I greet you for them as they wanted me to do this morning. I am glad to be with you. I almost had a major mishap with my coffee over my notes, and it ended up being a minor top-of-the-page thing. We can navigate that, but would you pray with me? Let's pray for the service here. We'll pray for Pastor Doug and Peggy, and for us. Pray for me, and here we go. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for your goodness and kindness. We thank you, Lord, that you know all things, and that this trip, even in planning for Doug and Peggy, nothing took you by surprise, Lord God, that Lord, that we believe that we are in the flow of what you would have for Doug and Peggy and the churches in Japan that they are going to minister to. Father, we're asking, Lord God, that you would just unleash your heavens, Lord God, to your church. Lord, that you would reveal your heart and mind, that you would minister in ways to them that just go above and beyond what they could expect, Lord God. Lord, that your presence would be made known to Doug and Peggy and to the churches, Lord. Lord, that whatever is the thing that is being pulled on about you, that you would answer the church, Lord. Lord, that prophetic ministry would be a thing that would be that would encourage and strengthen your church, Lord. Lord, that there would be, Scripture says, the role of prophecy to reveal the mysteries of men's hearts. Lord, that you would do that in such a way that would confirm to people that you are at work today. Holy Spirit, that you would compass round about all involved, your presence be made known to them. We pray, Lord God, for rest for Doug and Peggy and sleep, that when they lay their heads down to bed, that you were near and that peace would be their portion. They are able to just lights out, go to sleep, rest, deep rest, Lord, every night. And Lord, that you would cause them to be aware of just their surroundings and another nation, another people, and to just enjoy that, Lord, that the churches there would be encouraged as well. Father, for us here this morning, that your presence would be compassed round about. Lord, you know the many varied people that are gathered here. You know their lives outside of these four walls and how they've entered here this morning. And Father, I pray that you would meet them right where they're at. Holy Spirit, that you would touch them, answer the issues of life, heal people, Lord God. You're a God that can do in a moment what it would take us a lifetime. And so, Lord, that you would answer that. Open doors that need opened, close the ones that need closed. Lord, that you would just answer that, Father. Help my heart, my mind, and the words that I would share. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 If you've got a Bible, if you would open up to Mark chapter 12. We have been on a journey through the book of Mark, taking us through the writings of 1, 2, 3, all the way. 2 weeks ago, we did chapter 11, Then last week we had Pastor Josh from the Philippines share, and unbeknownst to him, he shared a little text out of Mark chapter 12. He actually stole my text. He didn't know that. He didn't know that. So that was okay. Praise the Lord. But I won't do that. Had to rejigger a little bit. And so here we are, Mark chapter 12. When I shared Mark chapter 11 2 weeks ago, if you were here, I shared and gave you some context that writing for Mark chapter 11 was born out of Jesus returning to Jerusalem. So the chapter starts out with him coming into Jerusalem, the crowds gathering, palm branches laid down, and the crowd yelling, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. The title that we've given that section is the triumphal entry. Jesus entering Jerusalem triumphantly and people acknowledging who he is, also while interceding to say, help, we need a savior. That's what Hosanna means. So they were yelling those two things and praising him as he was entering. And so he arrives in Jerusalem, walks around, scripture says, goes back to sleep in Bethsaida, comes back into Jerusalem. And so now we have Mark chapter 12, which really is a compilation of some of the conversations that he had with the religious leaders there. And I want to give you some over context that these conversations were not friendly conversations. These were conversations as he was walking around by people who were scholars of Jewish thought who were trying to entrap him with one goal in mind, and that was to arrest him, to put him to death. And if I could give you a time frame, this is the last week of Jesus' ministry here on earth, Mark chapter 12, probably about 3 days before he gets arrested. So the conversations here are intentional. They're focused. They have one goal in mind when they're with the religious scholars, and that's entrapment. That's to trick him, to get him to say something that they could then say, gotcha, right? Context there. So I want to read the text that we're going to jump into today, and then we're going to talk about the chapter here. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 37. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. You've got your own translation. You can follow along. And scripture says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. The people were astounded at his ability to answer the religious teachers. So I want to back up a minute and give you a little context for Jesus' answer in the time. And so Yom Kippur, if you're familiar with Jewish holidays, Yom Kippur, it's the Day of Atonement. It's the holiest of all holidays in Judaism. It's coming up on the calendar. That would be the end of October, beginning of November. It's 2 days. The holiest days. And in Yom Kippur, the high priest performs rituals to atone for the sins of the people, which the Lord commanded them to do in Leviticus. They would have done that. The Lord warned Moses and Aaron not to enter the most holy place of the tabernacle except on the Day of Atonement. That's when they could enter. That's when they could do the sacrifices, that they could stand before the glory of God. on Yom Kippur, his divine presence. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and only one time a year. Before he entered the Holy of Holies, he had to tie a rope around his ankle with a little bell. And it, on the practical side, it was his duty as he walked before and into the Holy of Holies and before the Ark of the Covenant, and he had to shake his ankle from time to time. Can anyone guess why? The purpose being that the people outside the curtains would understand he is still alive. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine sending by lottery, by household, you know, if you were all Levites, maybe this was the gathering and they would, okay, the house of so-and-so, congratulations, you're going in this year. And it was your time to make sure that you were ready and prepared so that on this day, the holiest of days, the day that you could have access before the throne of God, that you were ready and you understood your assignment, that I am clean before God. So I talked about chapter 11, that you would make a tally of your household, personal and household sins before God. Can you imagine that? Think about that a minute. How about those conversations with your family? Think about it. Think about married people with children. Okay, I'm going to list my own sins. I got one or two. Then you have to go to your wife. And this was the moment of brutal honesty. Your life depended on it. Okay, honey, what are your sins this year? Have you ever lied? You have. Have you ever? And you would list out. And then you would go to your, say you had teenage kids or young adults, they lived in your house, you would go to them. Hello, son. Okay, tell me your sins. Not just if you had sinned, but I need to know the categories. Because everything's weighted. Have you ever lusted? Of course you have. I mean, you're going through the list, right? I mean, this is the moment of confession. This is the moment of brutal honesty. This is the moment you're trying to show you, okay, you know, you lack, okay. You get to your, okay. And you get to your little ones. Hi, we've talked about this. Okay, you know, I'm going in, I'm going before God. This is the moment. Honestly, have you sinned? No, Daddy. Okay. I'm going to sacrifice extra just to cut. You know, but serious business. So you get that. You go before, and you sacrifice before you go in for your own household. I offer what's been tabulated, and I am clean. I'm transferring my sins, all of this, our household. Now I am ready to go before the presence of God for the nation. Think about this. It's weighty matter, right? This is there. So you tie a rope and a bell because maybe the previous guy, they learned this from somewhere. Maybe the previous guy went in and lasted 30 seconds. They heard nothing and they would pull them out by the rope. So you have a bell. And the whole time that you are entering this process, you understood the significance of the moment, the one time a year, the time of year that you would go before and offer for your nation because of their uncleanliness, their rebellion, their sin, everything that was commanded in the book of Leviticus, you would do. And then on that day, you would also pray. One of the most well-known prayers in Judaism comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's called the Shema. And in the Shema means hear, listen up, pay attention. Deuteronomy 6, 4, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then you would follow it up with verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so this is the context with Jesus answers the question. So what is the greatest commandment? Trickery. Because the religious experts at the time have taken the Ten Commandments and had multiplied them into over 600 about how to live. Now think about this. You have the Ten. You have the Ten Commandments that are broken up into categories, how you're going to work with God, how you're going to intersect with your neighbor, and what are you going to do with yourself. And then they've extrapolated this thing about how to honor God and how to worship God to make it so that if the average and ordinary person was going to try and be a good follower of the law, they had to consult religious experts. Can you imagine things like this? You're laying in bed, you're sleeping, you're getting ready to get out of bed, and the law dictates, or the rules dictate, which foot lands first on the floor. Now, I don't know about you, but first thing in the morning, I don't know that I could rightly think about which foot hits first the floor. Or how many steps from the bed to the door. You think about that? Like, you're trying to honor God, you're following the law of God, and you roll out of bed, and your left foot hits the floor, and you're like, oh, man, let's start over. Get back in bed, pull the covers up. Okay, when does this thing start? Okay, right foot, sit up, both feet down, 12 steps, go. Made it. Back up two. Because if you mess up, it all starts over. Now, this is funny to us. We don't live in this way, in this set of rules. But I submit to you this, that when Jesus was walking through answering these questions about what is the greatest commandment and then how do we abide by these things, that it isn't just about, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He was making a declaration about who he was, that you could roll back through the scriptures and the Psalms and the prophets, and there are lines that he was declaring. He was actually saying, I am standing right before you. Now, they caught it. They understood the language and the lingo. For us, this extrapolation is that, Lord, how do we worship you with everything about who we are? You ever thought about that? With all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, the purposes of God now about who we are. So he answers them and he says, hear, O Israel. See, earlier in the chapter, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they all formed alliances and they gave these questions to try to trap him. And his answers were super spiritual, philosophical, but right to the point. And oftentimes when he gave an answer, he gave more than the answer or didn't answer the question, but answered more than the question. Are you following me? So they asked him. They asked about servants. He tells a story. And then he tells a story about a vineyard and the owner sending a servant and how they mistreat him, sends another servant and how they mistreat him. And he sends another servant, they kill him, and he's thinking, they're not going to do that with my own flesh and blood. I'll send my son. And so he sends his son. This is a parable. And they kill him and mistreat him the same. And scripture says, the beginning of chapter 12, it says that they perceived he was talking about them. Think about that. Think about you're listening to the answers of the questions that you gave trying to trap him. You know your heart. You know your intentions. And all of a sudden, the answer is an unveiling of who you are. That's exactly what I'm here to do. Scripture says they went quiet in the question. Then they try and trap him again. Chapter 12, earlier than this text. And they say, you know, Jesus, Who should we pay taxes? Who should we pay taxes to? He knows the question. He knows the answer. Now, all of us know the phrase, right? Pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But Jesus rightly knew that if he told them to pay taxes, he would be admitting that the Romans were the rulers of Jerusalem and not Jesus, not God. But he also knew that if he answered in another way, don't pay your taxes, that the Romans would perceive him as a rebellious subject and then come in and arrest him and kill him before his time. So what he answers with is wisdom. Let's see who's on the coin. Well, pay unto Caesar who's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. He answers more than the question. And it says they went silent. Actually, the actual root word means they were muzzled by his answers. And then we jump into this. We jump into this portion of scripture where they ask about the resurrection and what happens in marriage. All trick questions. You see, you got to understand some talks. It's fascinating. The Sadducees asked Jesus. They gave him this impossible scenario. So if there's a man who's married to his wife and he dies before having any children, should the next brother marry him and he dies? And on, they give this impossible scenario. Curious that the Sadducees would even ask this question of Jesus because they didn't even believe in the resurrection or the afterlife. They were trying to trick him into answering their theology or leaning into their way of thinking. And Jesus so masterfully says, well, in heaven, there's no giving and taking of marriage. And it totally answers. Number one, there is an afterlife. And number two, we don't follow the rules that are here on earth up there. Something different. And then in the answering, they say, okay, we got him now. We are going to ask the question, which is above all other questions, the masterful question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And what Jesus does is bypasses all of the 600 and some odd rules and goes right to the heart of the issue of the Old Testament. Now, he's answering the issue for them because the Sadducees only believed that the first five books of the Bible were the inspired books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's it. That's all they believed in were the inspired. So if you were going to talk with them about what was authoritative and what was God's message to people on earth, you had better be able to step up to the first five books of the Bible, the law, and speak to them on their platform. And Jesus so masterfully does, rewinds all the way back and says, okay, I got one for you. Here it is. Love, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. But in saying that, he was saying, I'm standing here right in front of you. And number two, the second is like itself. Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love the neighbor as you love yourself. Answering the issue of heart, answering the issue of relationship, answering the issue of how we deal with God. Amen? All right. So, I want to jump right into the idea of the second is like the first. You know, when we think about the idea of loving our neighbor, just think about this for a minute. Look around this room. These are the people that sit next to us for just a short time in the week. You know, we could consider them our neighbor. Neighbor meaning someone close. You could extrapolate that to the people around us that we go in the regular flow of our work, our neighbor. You could even say that it's the people that you live around. This would be, think of neighbor, neighborhood, neighbors around there. As I was preparing this message, you know, this is one of those messages as you're sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, what is it about who you are? And whoa, I love you. Okay, I'm going to try and do that. That's great. Oh, love your neighbor. Oh, I have to admit that if it was people in this church, my neighbors, sometimes I have struggled with loving you. Come on, right? Right? I'm sure some of you have struggled with loving me. If it's the people just as I wander through these doors and go out and it's in the community and people that I experience on a regular basis, maybe I have struggled loving the people that carry the name of neighbor out in the community. I admit, I could be, maybe I was hard to deal with. Maybe I complained when I should have been gracious. Maybe I carry all those things. Maybe I didn't follow through on something that I said. I'm guilty. Or maybe it's the people that do live 20 feet away or 40 feet away from my door, and I see them every day. Or I look through my window and I'm reminded of the reality. Jesus, knowing you informs me about how to love them. And I'm convicted, right? I'm just being transparent. This is real. Like how do I emerge and engage with the idea that I'm to love the people around me in the way that Christ has loved me? Well, I submit to you, that's a pretty high bar. This recognition that if it wasn't for the grace of God, that I've been recipient of his goodness and forgiveness without even bringing to the table my own goodness. Come on, right? My own goodness was not good enough to earn me anything, and so there must be an answer. And the answer was that God sent Jesus, his son, to make a way to pay for all of my transgressions and yours, all for humanity, that I could have relationship with God. I acknowledge that. And then I repent and turn away. I confess and decide the life I once lived is no good. I embrace the life of Jesus. And that's the way, that's the thing. And so I can view my neighbors through that lens. Am I alone? That's the charge for all of us, right? Like we recognize, okay, God, because of that, we'll love our neighbors the way you have loved us. Well, also, that we would love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Think about this. I didn't get to really break this down first service. I just want to talk about this for a little bit. It's curious that Jesus brings this out about how we're to love God. Have you ever thought about that? Like these categories or components about really who we are? Have you ever had to function and pretend as you've gone about your day? Has anyone had to do that and pretend? Or you just have to tolerate? Like you just kind of, come on. I mean, so there's something in that lends to the idea that in the moment, you are not being genuine about your interaction. Sometimes it's the way to survive and move through. But Jesus is encouraging us that in the very beginning, we were created for relationship, that God created us for relationship with him. And there's something that he wants about us. And I submit to you, it's all of us, all our heart, like everything about us in our passions. Think about that. The Lord wants you in your passions to be passionate about him and for him. Have you ever been passionate? You ever talk to somebody who's passionate? You know passionate people when it seems like that's the thing they talk about all the time. Like you go to, hey, how you doing? Man, I'm doing really good. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, we talked about that. Didn't we talk about that yesterday? Yeah, but it's a new day. I want to talk about it again. Like so it just begins to pour out of them. Like some mind. Like this place that can be separated at times, but in the mind, this formation of how you think. Scripture says that we're transformed by the renewing of the mind. Think about the application of that. Scripture. Wow, Lord, I'm to love you with everything that I am. Whoa. And then I'm to do it this way and this way. And you say that you will know people who love you by their obedience to you. Oh, man, I can't pretend that one. That's not just lip service. Like my life can be measured by my obedience to Jesus. Oh, all of a sudden you begin to, that's like data input, right? Like you're taking it in the words and your mind is going, oh, that's a typewriter, by the way. You know, and they're doing the thing, inputting, you know, it's like your mind, you're giving the data, and all of a sudden the data is getting filed by you. Your mind is back there. Folder, input. Okay, well, they'll need that data. And because you did it of your own volition, science says that you'll put 300 to 500 times more value on it because you did it yourself. You took the moment to read it. You took the moment to show yourself it was important, that you would open the book or open your YouVersion or Bible, electronic Bible, and you would read the text, and it would get into your mind, and it would begin to shape how you think. You ever think about that? Like the Lord doesn't want you just to stay the way you were found. He wants you to grow in the knowledge of him, like more like Jesus. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to be into his scripture and led by his spirit, but more like Jesus. The way that we're going to know about who Jesus is that 99% what we know is in the scripture. Like we're going to dive into the scripture, open this thing up, consume. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a good studier. Well, then you know what? Read the scriptures like a story. Just consume. Just begin to it's a buffet. You're just going to eat, and you're just going to like, oh, and I guarantee you that one verse or one section or one book is going to get lodged. It's going to get lodged in your heart or mind, and it's going to start bouncing around, and you're going to be like, Lord, I can't stop thinking about this thing. That thing right there, you lean into it, embrace it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind. Allow the features of your thoughts to be like all of a sudden, wow, God, I never really thought about you before here, but I'm thinking about you right now. You ever talk to God that way? Like let your thoughts be, okay, huh, I know what I should do right now because your word says I'm going to do it. Heart, mind, soul. You ever think of the word soul? It's a funny word. Be in there. It's the seat in this context. It's the seat of all of your appetites and desires. It's the thing that can be temporarily satisfied. Here, think about this. See, God is wanting to be your satisfaction. Think about this. He's wanting you to find the source of your happiness and joy rooted in your relationship with Him. Not just the temporary things here on earth. He doesn't want the temporary to be your life goal and desire as though they will meet everything and satisfy you. He wants to be all of that. Now, He can answer the issues of life. He can be the way through which all of that is provided. There are grace and giftings represented here in this church that He has given you to operate in. But He wants to be the one that you would be satisfied in. Just think about that. Like, okay, so we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. It doesn't take long to look at me to realize that I love myself. Just think about that. You think I'm going to deny myself a dessert? You think I don't think about eating a good meal? You think when my nails need trimmed, I don't step out on the back and like... You think if it's been a long day and I'm like... Well, I don't take a shower or... What am I doing? I'm taking care of myself and I'm satisfying my own cravings. You don't think I sit back and think, wow, dessert sounds really good right now, and there's none in the house that I don't get in the car and go somewhere? I do. I love myself. But here's the thing. I didn't use that as a measure of how I'm going to love people. Scripture did. Scripture said, love your neighbors like you love yourself. When's the last time you clipped somebody's toenails who couldn't clip their own? And I'm being serious. Yeah. Right? Caregivers are those who care for prey. When is the last time you're like, you're making your steak and somebody stops in unannounced and you're like, you want some steak? I'll share. You know, when's the last time you thought about in those moments, like what how can I love people in a way that shows I love you, Lord? And I know the measure, the bar is how I love myself. I'm gonna be long suffering. You ever notice that you are long suffering with yourself? You make a mistake, you give an excuse. You make another mistake, okay, another excuse. I mean, you know, if you've ever been on a diet, you know the battle, right? Splurge day, okay, it's another splurge day. Okay, it's another. Before you know it, every day is a splurge day. You're chuckling because you can relate about the idea that if we're going to really love people or lean into the idea of, Lord, you've called us to love people, our neighbors, like we love ourselves, then the bar is we really love ourselves. And so, Lord, how do I care for people or show them that way? A little bit of extra time. You see, when you walk through it's easy to love people right here because you all smell good. I mean, you look good, right? And I'm only going to see you for a few minutes. Right? But you walk through that door, and it's the real world out there. You got to go through that door, and now you have to pick up the conversations, return the text, figure out what's going on, what's the answer, or follow up on the thing out those doors. Or you got to drive back to your situation or to your neighborhood and face the reality of the world you live in there, right? And it's right in there where the rubber meets the road that Jesus is reciting to the people around him who are trying to trap him. They finally give up of the trap and arrest him anyways about 3 days later from the text. And it starts the whole torturous and crucifixion and death process in the text. But he's reciting to them, the most important thing is that God wants relationship with you. He wants to know you and wants you to know him in a real way that's relatable, that's understandable, that's communicatable, that's transcendent, that you're able to experience God. I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed, I'm renewed, I'm on a journey of healing, right? Because if you really know yourself and if you've lived any length of time, we accumulate scars, wounds. We accumulate just the marks that life leaves on us. And our heart and our soul longs for healing and freedom and redemption and mercy. And some of you don't know how to articulate that, except that you know when the water's good and you know when it's not. And Jesus says, he said to the woman, and he says today through Scripture, there's a water of something I want to give you. I'll give you a drink of something. And it will well up inside of you like a spring of living water, and you will never thirst again. And I believe that's the promise for us today. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Tess. Appreciate that. You see, whether you've walked with Jesus for any length of time or today is a day that you just felt you had to get up and come to church, we believe nothing's an accident and God loves you. And his desire is that you would experience living water every day. Amen? Like that would be the Spirit of God in you, refreshing and flowing. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus in the way that I have described it, that God loves you, he wants to forgive you, he wants to give you new life, he wants you to be able to see the life that he offers versus the life that you've lived. Two completely different things. And then offer his grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. That relief of all and any shame and condemnation. That's for you. The Lord loves you. If you want to talk or pray with anybody or explore that anymore, there are some people at the cross back here to my left. They would love to talk with you and pray with you and answer any questions you might have this morning. But maybe you're here this morning and you're just saying, man, I need just a refresher. It's okay. Life's been a bit tough. I want that living water flowing in me. That's for us. Jesus offers that, and I want to pray this morning with you and for you for that. Would you join me? Father, I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, that you're a God that came to us to show us your love through your son, Jesus. Father, this morning I pray for each and every person here. Lord, you know the kind of life that we experience outside these four walls. You know situations that we have come through, are in. Lord, you know. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would compass round about, just be present and make himself known as the great comforter, as the one who leads and guides in all truth. Father, that we would be a people that know that you're present and that you are near, Lord God. Help us. Hosanna. Jesus, in the way that you articulated to the scribes and Pharisees and those who wanted to trap you then, with wisdom and discernment. Father, that those same things would be spoken into our lives as we navigate our lives here. Holy Spirit, that you would lead that. And Father, I pray this week as we go that you would make a way where it seems like there's no way for people, Lord God. Lord, that you would answer the issue of relationships where there needs to be healing or boundaries or your wisdom to speak. Father, I pray for physical healing, Lord, for those that need healing. Lord, we believe that you're a God that's still at work in our time. And so I pray, Lord, that you would touch people from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Everything in between, Lord, in the name of Jesus, healing. Lord, that you would bless people with your presence this week, that they would know that you were near, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week.